Thank you, Alex. If you have not done so, I would invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. This past Thursday, was the National Day of Prayer. And it was a particular blessing to be here with a small group of people and praying informally for all kinds of different things. There was a little bit of a program that we followed in praying for our government and praying for our military, and then we turned our attention to pray for media in our country and businesses, locally and nationally. We prayed for education, and we prayed for the church, and then we prayed for families. I got a little excited when we were praying for families. It's kind of an important thing in the overall scheme of the Lord, in how it is that he has orchestrated, set up the plan for our world and for his glory. And some of you probably remember just some national elections that we have gone through, not recently. You don't hear a lot about it much anymore. But in the 80s and 90s and a little bit in the 2000s, there was a strong push to talk about family values. You remember that? You really don't hear about that much anymore, but the politicians were claiming family values. It was kind of in the speech patterns, and it was an important issue or something that we talked about. But beloved, the simple fact of the matter is there is an attack on families, and there always has been since the very beginning. And we'll talk about a few of the recent ones, but really it does go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil tempted and deceived people. And then the very first act was the first act of sin, so to speak, that was recorded, other than eating of the fruit between brothers, was murder. Right out of the gate, an attack on the family. And those kinds of things. Now, some of the places we see this, we don't really have to be convinced of. It's obvious. It's historical. For example, in our country's history, we had this thing called slavery. Remember that? Okay. And slave owners very often thought of people as their property, and they would not, if they could get a good price for one of the members of a family, whether it's a child or the mother or the father, they wouldn't hesitate to sell them and break up the family and split it up. It's a historical fact that they did that. That's an attack on the family. Currently, in our culture, there's a Christian awakening and even a cultural awakening to modern-day slavery. We call it human trafficking. Okay, but in essence, and by its very definition, it's slavery. Not too long ago, the highest concentrated population of prostitution was at the Mall of America. Not Las Vegas. It was the Mall of America. Young people ripped out of their families, whether by their own decisions to run away or other situations, the destruction of the family was on. Some of us are old enough to remember ERA. Remember ERA? You know what it stands for, right? Equal Rights Amendment. And beloved, believe me, I'm all for equal rights. I'm all for the fact that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights that apply to all human beings. Nobody is a lesser human being. I do not say that. But the ERA movement was called to make an amendment to our Constitution, giving a particular set of people special rights. Science joined the fray with respect to this in the destruction of the family. Do you remember back in the early 80s or late 70s? Do you remember the experimentation with test tube babies? That young lady who was born from a test tube doesn't have a mother. Not literally. science joins the fray. And even today, there are questionable practices within reproductive technology and how it is that science is attacking the family structure. We don't always think about it in these terms, but today's Mother's Day. And so we think about parenting and moms and those kinds of issues. Abortion is the destruction and murder of the family unit. If you go overseas, there are people back in the ancient days in the Middle East, as well as today in China, that will kill their born daughters because it's more valuable in their society to have a son. It's called infanticide. It happens all the time. And it is the destruction of the family. The homosexual agenda is trying to redefine family. They are doing so with marriage, legally in our laws, to redefine what traditionally we have understood family to mean. And finally, I'll end with this one in the bad news. The government is participating in the destruction of the family. How so? Well, I have a couple of examples each, actually. Do you remember back in the late 80s, early 90s, the book and the stuff written by politicians, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child? In other words, mom and dad can't do it alone. You need help. And the help that you were supposed to get was from the government. Less than a month ago, in Kansas, you may have read about this, an 11-year-old boy went to school, and he and his mother had moved from Colorado to Kansas, and they live in Wichita. And as an 11-year-old, there was a discussion, as far as I can tell from the media reports and the news reports, there was a discussion in his class. 11-year-olds are what, sixth grade, right? Sixth grade or so? Yeah, sixth graders. Okay, give or take. Fifth, sixth grade. There was a discussion about the use of medical marijuana. And the young man mentioned something, and he just brought up points about the advantages of medical marijuana. And he might have let it slip that his mother treats her Crohn's disease with cannabis oil. Okay? I don't know exactly what the truth of the situation is, because the people that came to the house made certain claims, and the mother makes certain claims, etc. But because he was doing that in class, the teacher took it upon themselves to alert the authorities and do a home check. When they got there, the authorities had the woman come out of her house, and she knew her rights as a citizen, and there was no warrant to go into the house to look for anything. So she said, "No, you're not going into my house until you get a warrant. Well, we're going to sit here for the next 6 hours, and you can't go back into your home either." So she was not allowed back into her home. Obviously, law enforcement, you know that people who are guilty will go and destroy evidence. So well within their rights to make her stay out, maybe. And what ended up happening is the authorities went in, found the cannabis oil, and took her son away from her. And as far as I know, it was only a month ago, she still doesn't have her son. It's illegal to have cannabis oil in Kansas. It's not so in Colorado. Okay? So state to state, maybe she made a huge legal mistake there, whatever. My point in bringing this up isn't to argue the values of medical marijuana or cannabis oil or how we treat things. My point is that her son made a statement in school, and the school moved to remove the child from his mother. I'm not saying about what kind of mother she was. I'm saying that the state stepped in and ripped apart that family. I have another one. I got to read this to you. Maybe make you laugh after this one. This is a detention slip that was given to a parent over their son, Alex. And it wasn't us. It wasn't us. This actually goes back a way. And just before, by a show of hands, if you believe that a mile is longer than a kilometer, raise your hand. Okay, everybody put your hand up. I just want you to know that 1 mile is longer than 1 kilometer. Okay, we're not Canadians. We don't measure that way. Okay? 1 mile, you know that, right? You know that a mile is longer than a kilometer. This is a real detention slip written by a teacher, Adam Hilliker. Okay, sorry. Okay. Dear Mrs. So-and-so, you may already know this, but in case Alex has neglected to tell you, I am assigning him detention for 1 hour this Friday, April 22nd. The reason is as follows. Alex consistently defied me. During class, he contradicted me numerous times when I insisted that the length of 1 kilometer was greater than that of 1 mile. Every other student in class accepted my lesson without argument, but your son refused to believe what I told him, offering such rebuttals as, "You're lying to the class," and commanding other students to challenge my curriculum. Although he was correct, Alex's actions show a blatant disregard for authority and a complete lack of respect for his school. In the future, Alex would be better off simply accepting my teaching without resistance. Please see to it that your son understands this. Regards, Adam Hilliker. Okay, thank you for laughing. I think it's pretty funny myself. I don't know how Alex defied his teacher. I know if it was me, how I would have been defying my teacher. I would have gotten detention, maybe suspension, because I'm just a pill that way. Even if the school teacher is telling you wrong information, you're supposed to accept it without resistance. We have authorities in our life. I love our teachers. I love the school board members that are part of this congregation. Love them all. It's a great deal. Good deal. Live in a small community. I get that. But a teacher telling a parent how to parent, the government has a vested interest. Now, okay, lots of negative examples there. Beloved, God is still sovereign. He is still on his throne. And he deeply, deeply is concerned about families. It was his idea to begin with. The position paper that we have here at Hope E-Free, when a couple comes in, is to nurture and cherish Christian families. It's part of our documentation as to what we are all about. We just had the dedication where I had the congregation stand up and ask if they will commit themselves in ministries, in prayer, and encouragement to the parents who want to raise their daughter in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I think you all said we do. It is part of our DNA. All of that, God is still sovereign, our position paper, dedication, how it is that we are interested in those things, is to say this, that the centrality of God isn't just a slice of our pie. I'll talk about that in a minute. That's a very dangerous perspective that we come to church on Sunday and God is just a piece of our lives rather than God is central in all of our lives. That's what we're driving at. And I believe that's what Proverbs is saying here. Solomon's wisdom. Jesus is Lord of all, or he isn't Lord at all. By the very definition of the word Lord, that is true. The family is and was God's idea from the beginning. He had a purpose and a plan that was in place when he said to Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." That was before the fall. That was before anything went haywire. The family is and was God's plan. Now, if you and I call ourselves Christians and we consider ourselves follower of Christ, then God must be central in our lives and in our families. Because by his very nature, he is God. That with God being the central figure of life, we turn to the book of Proverbs, which is practical wisdom. As you read through this, you won't see a lot of phrases like Lord or God, or, you won't see it often. It talks about poverty and riches. It talks about desire and lust. It talks about foolish and wise things. It's very practical in its nature. But in the very beginning, look at verse 1. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we have a son of a king writing. A son. The family. And you know who his mother is, right? His mother is Bathsheba. His parents didn't get together in the best of circumstances. It's pretty ugly. One day, Bathsheba wanted to go talk to her son. And you never went into the king's office unless, you know, he called you. You didn't knock on the door or walk in. And when she gets there to talk to him about this one issue, Solomon gets off of his throne and he goes and he bows to his mother. Unheard of. How much respect he gave to his mother. And then he called for a throne to be set up next to him so that they could have a conversation about this issue, about an issue in the kingdom. The reverence and respect that he had for his parents is absolutely phenomenal. And then what we read there, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament about your neck. The family is God's idea. It's the very first institution that was set up in Scripture, and it's the only institution in Scripture that predates the fall. And the one thing, or at least one of the things, that is to happen within the family structure is learning. Where do we go to learn? Where do you go to learn? Where do you go to learn? You go to school, don't you? The original intent for school was to be done in the family. So, because God is central in all of life, I'm encouraging you to go to school. In the family. It says in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. The family is God's basic primary place of learning. And Proverbs, being practical, it tells us to learn how to live in this world, pleasing to God. Most of our lives do not come naturally to us. There are certain things that when we are born into this world that do come natural to us. When we're hungry, what do? We cry. It's pretty natural, right? It's pretty natural. We cry. I'm 48 years old and I still cry when I'm hungry. It might sound a little different, but I still do it, okay? And I eat entirely too much. What else comes naturally? When we come out of the womb and we're born and we get really cranky and tired, what do? We cry more. No. I mean, we go to sleep. Kind of comes natural, okay? Some parents who have newborns wish that their kids would sleep. But, you know, we all deal with that. It comes true. That comes pretty natural to us. What else? The doctor slaps our little bottom, and what do? We breathe, and we cry. There's a lot of crying going on naturally, isn't there? That's amazing. And to some degree, when we're hungry, you know, we latch on and we learn how to eat, but it's not like we can take a steak knife and chew. Most of the rest of life is all learned. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk. We learn how to eat. We learn how to be polite. How many of you learned that lesson or taught that to your kids, teach that lesson to your kids? Say please and thank you. And we think that's the cure-all for everything, right? Did you read about that guy in Virginia this week? He walked into a bank, and he had written a note. And he said, I want the money now. I want $150,000 in bonds. I know the police get here. I want the money now, please. I forgot that. I want $150,000 in bonds. I know that it's going to take the police about 3 to 4 minutes to get here. I would appreciate it if you hit the button and called them a minute after I left, and don't give me money that's going to explode on me. Okay, for those of you who work in a bank, you know what that is. Okay, the die pack. I'm not telling secrets, but they do that. Okay, and his defense is, she gave the money. She didn't have to. And his defense is, I was polite. So it's not really robbery. She just gave me a gift. I think his parents did a little bit too good a job with being polite. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Whether you're polite about it or not. Right? I might not agree with the law, as this young man didn't, but it's the law. So we learn those things. We sometimes enlist help to teach our children, whether it's a daycare provider, a nanny, the school, all kinds of different things. We enlist extra help. But moms and dads, it's not their responsibility to raise your kids, to teach them and learn. It's ours, and it's a huge responsibility. Parents, are your instructions and teachings centralized in God towards your kids? I mean, are you teaching them like Deuteronomy said about the Lord, Deuteronomy 6, whenever you rise up or sit down, when you walk in the way, teach your children the way of God. Is that where your instructions are centralized? Or are they more centralized in getting a good job, knowing your math, being polite, eating with your elbows off the table, learning how to shoot a bow straight, etc., etc.? And is God not central? Are you helping them to focus on the fear of the Lord? Because that really is the main lesson. Talk about that in a second. But what about you kids? Are you going to school in your family? How do you feel about your father's instructions when he's doing that? Do you listen to him? Or do you dismiss your father when he's trying to teach you something? What about your mother's instructions, her teachings? Do you think mom is all old fuddy-duddy and she lives in an era that doesn't relate today? How do you feel about going to school in the family? Are you willing, like Scripture says, to honor your mother and father that it might go well with you? No, we don't live in a perfect world. Nobody has perfect parents. Nobody has perfect kids. I get that. But that doesn't negate Scripture telling us to hear, my son, your father's instruction. Parents, going back to parents, run the numbers just a little bit here. And I know this isn't a perfect mathematical formula, but especially those of you who have little ones that you're coddling. I see you. You know, Natalie was up here. There are other newborns in the audience. It's good deal. Cool. Dude, run the numbers. Just with me for a second. There are 168 hours in a week, right? Okay, if you sleep 8 hours a night, okay, good luck with that. You're down about 56 hours. Your kids go to school for about 35 hours more. Subtract from that an extra, because parents who have day jobs, I get that you don't all have day jobs, but a parent who has a day job, there's probably about 15 extra hours in a week if you work in a 50-hour week, mom and dad, that adds to the 35 hours that they're in school that you don't have to teach them or be around them. You get to work somewhere. So subtract the 15 hours extra of work. And probably, you know, we all work more than that, whatever. But that still leaves 62 hours a week for instructing your children. Okay, take off the hour you do at church, the 1 hour for Sunday school, the 1 hour for worship, and the 1 hour for youth group, or 2 hours for youth group. You still got 50-some hours a week to instruct your kids. Or you spend more time with the boat, or on the golf course, or whatever. Leaving the job of teaching your children to somebody else. Or to nobody. Okay, that I smack you pretty hard there. Okay, I like to hunt and be on a boat and do all that stuff too. I get it. But just run the numbers a little bit. You still have the absolute potential for the greatest impact in schooling your children. And the church is supposed to help you do that. So go to school. But get the first lesson down. The unifying principle is God. He says it right there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't fear the Lord, the Bible calls you a fool. Whether you like it or not. Because the beginning of all knowledge, because God is central in all of life, is the Lord himself. All subsequent lessons stem from this one. You want moral children? You want children to know the difference between right and wrong? You leave them to the government, they're going to be separated from you. You bring them to the Lord, you fear him and honor him in your instruction, you bring them to the right and primary source in the family. Deuteronomy 6, Colossians 3:17 tells us that as well. All subsequent lessons hold together in Almighty God. Here's the application, and it's the danger I spoke of earlier about God being central in our lives. Sometimes people who claim the name of Christ give God a piece of their pie. This is my God piece, my slice of pie. And it's good, I like it. You know, I pray to God and he gives me what I want, and we go to church and I like the music, and I might throw a 10 spot in the bullet, in the plate as it's passed, etc. And here's my God piece. But that doesn't really affect my other pieces. You know, it doesn't really affect my work or my finances, or, you know, that I get from, you know, Charles Schwab, or that I get from whatever. But there's a danger in the slice of pie, because what happens is ultimately God can be regulated into obscurity, where it is that we believe that the rest of the pie is more important and God's slice shrinks. He becomes less and less important to us as we pursue the world, the flesh, and the devil. As we pursue monetary gain, as we pursue other things and not pursuing him. Well, that's not only there is also the danger in the slice where God is a slice, not only of his shrinking portion, but also with respect to our struggle with personal sin and private sin. You see, I let God into this area of my life that is sinful, but not in this other stuff. I'm gonna hide this from myself. I'm gonna keep this one. I don't surrender and agree with God that this is sinful. And so it just continues to create struggle in our lives because we have shrunk his slice. And he's not in that place in our lives. He's got his own little piece. And so we reserve the rest of our lives for ourselves and our own consumptions. And that's not God being central, and it's not God being sovereign, and it's not God being Lord. But that's a danger in slice thinking. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man. In the end, it leads to death. Destruction. Slice thinking is that way. Beloved, God isn't just the centerpiece of our pie. For the believer in Christ, he's the pie. He's the crust. He's the brown sugar. He's the cinnamon. He's the slices of apple. He's the good juice. He's the pie plate. He's the oven. He's the electricity. He's all of it. God isn't just central. He's the only thing we have. And what that demands is complete surrender. Complete and utter abandon to God and his ways. And that all begins by coming to the cross and saying, yes, I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is it. Turning away from our sin in repentance and turning to God for forgiveness and living the way he wants us to. I know we're not all completely abandoned to that proposition. We struggle with it every day, even if we are saved. But that's the danger in slice living. We need to get the first lesson down if any of the other subsequent lessons stand a chance to glorify God. Think about this for a second. We're talking about the family. And God has got his slice. But raising your kids is done according to Ann Landers and Parents Magazine and What to Expect When You're Expecting and what your mama taught you that don't have anything to do with God. Nothing to do with God. Look around the world. How's that working out? Look around your life. How's that working out? Now, I'm not saying that with God it's going to be all lollipops and gummy bears, because it isn't. But the only hope we have is Christ himself. You can put your eggs in another basket. He's not going to force you to love him or serve him or worship him. Breaks my heart when people who claim the name of Christ, breaks my heart when I look in the mirror, when I claim the name of Christ and live for myself, and the devastation that that causes in my life and in the people's lives around me. These things ought not to be that way. So we got to go to school. We got to get the first lesson down. And then finally, in the end, how many of you remember the song Be True to Your School by the Beach Boys? Remember that? Be True to Your School now? Be true to your school. Parents, both parents, it's your responsibility. It does not say, dads, go and make the money, and mom, take care of the kids. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say, dad, take care of the kids, you know, Mr. Mom. Who was that, Michael Keaton? In funny movie, whatever. Not glorifying to God, but... and be women go out there and be the breadwinner. Doesn't matter who the bread maker is or the breadwinner is. I think God talks about that, but not here in this passage. And it isn't Father's Day. If it was Father's Day, I might be challenging his dads pretty hard. But in recent years, motherhood has kind of gained in a little in popularity. It's kind of cool to be a mom now, along with other things. But, you know, back in the 70s when ERA was coming up, remember that? Equal Rights Amendment? I mean, that was right. Okay, and, you know, I did the disclaimer about rights and that kind of stuff, but it was an attack on the family and that kind of stuff. Do you remember the Anjali commercial? Those of you who are old enough, do you remember it? I know you do. It was a perfume. And the jingle was, I see some of you back there smiling. You remember what, you know what I'm going to do now. Okay. There was a lady in a black dress, blonde most likely, probably Norwegian. I don't know. But, and it was a perfume commercial, and the tagline was, I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan, and never let you forget you're a man because I wear this perfume. What do you need a man for? Okay. I don't want to share my bacon. No, I'm only kidding. Okay. Women's liberation was liberation from the family. I don't care the good that it produced. You know, I mean, we still talk about the fact that women are not paid on an equal scale with men for the same work. Okay, we still argue about women in the military and all that kind of stuff. And I'm be willing to have those discussions because they're healthy and they're good. And I'm not disparaging those perspectives. But what they want is the destruction of your family in liberating you from your God-given role as an instructor, ladies. Men too. Men too, but it's not Father's Day. Come back in a month or so and I'll give it to you there. I'm an equal opportunity offender. It's okay. Meddler, whatever you want to call it. Okay. But it is Mother's Day. And mothers are on an upswing. It's kind of cool. It's really good. They have done studies with everything that moms do in a day for their families. And to replace them, the monetary value just continues to go like sky high rocket. I mean, like six-figure salary type stuff. You know, the value of motherhood is making a comeback. Scripturally speaking, one of the best examples is Lois and Eunice, Timothy's parents, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul, who discipled Timothy and set him up as a pastor in Ephesus and encouraged him in all the ways of Christ, says, you know what, Timothy, I bless God for your mother Lois and your grandmother Eunice. I could have got that wrong. One of them, they're both there. Okay. Timothy's father was a Greek. He would not know scripture. He wouldn't know the Bible. He would have no recourse to do that in his life. His mother was steeped in the scriptures. So was grandma. And they taught Timothy from a young age the scriptures, which brought him to faith in Christ. So every lesson that his dad could give him about how to be a successful businessman, how to lead his family, how to be a productive citizen in his society, how to do all of that Roman stuff, did not gain him eternal life. But what his mother and grandmother gave him brought him eternal life. Paul says that. Now, he doesn't say that about Timothy's dad. I said that. But it's not there. It's given credit to mom and grandma. What a blessing that is. How wonderful it is that's a scriptural example for Timothy and for all of us. And so children are called here at the end in this proverb to hear their father and not forsake their mother. The language there and the verbiage is kind of interesting. When you're at home, in the confines of your parents and underneath their, you know, auspices, you're to listen to dad's instructions. You're to hear it, okay? When you're outside the home, you're supposed to remember what mom taught you about the goodness of the Lord and not forsake it. So it kind of covers children everywhere they go. And beloved, there's a reward to doing that. The reward that we get is in school. It's in the school of the family, rooted in the fear of the Lord. The lessons lead us to God's grace and God's glory and to celebrating what we have in Christ. Did you say Happy Mother's Day to your mom? Is she here? Can you call her? Did she raise you in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Thank her. She didn't do it perfectly. She isn't going to do it perfectly. Neither is your dad. But if she gave it to you, thank her. Maybe, well, I know, not everybody sitting here's mom is able to be contacted today for various reasons, lots of reasons. Primary one is that they've gone into eternity. Sit down before the Lord and thank Him for everything your mom gave you in the school of family. Fear and admonition of the Lord. How to make lefse, all of those things that we have because of our family of origin, all the good stuff. It's a blessing to be with you on this Mother's Day, to look into God's Word, to be encouraged to go to school, to fear the Lord, and to be true to what God has ordained in the family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for our mothers and the things that they've given to us, the things that they've invested in our lives to fear you and to know you and to be the people you want us to be. Whatever it is that we put our hands to, they have had influence. And Lord, for those moments that need to be redeemed from our imperfection and theirs, we thank you that you can do that. And so may we surrender and just enjoy the pie. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.